Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father. And it's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Have you checked them out yet? LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and Chaplain here at the Synod's International Center. A joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 26 of Proverbs together. It's slowly but surely running down. Joining us for the exploration, Pastor Gregory Alms, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in lovely Catawba, North Carolina. Pastor Alms, welcome.
Thank you. Good morning. Great to be here.
Great to have you on the show again. Appreciate you giving up some time on people always think that the church goes on hiatus in the summer. I don't think that's actually true at all. VBS and all kinds of crazy stuff happening. So thank you.
That's right. It doesn't seem to slow down too much.
No, absolutely not. Well, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on our study of His Word today?
Sure. Let us pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, You have given us Your Word as a word of life, a word that comes from Your Son in the Spirit to us. We pray that You bless us as we study Your Word, guide us in Your truth, that my faith in You might be strengthened. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. A reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion at any time during the hour. Just shoot us an email at KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, Pastor, yesterday we noted that we had moved into a subsection of Proverbs, and that these were part of the collections recovered at the time of King Hezekiah and his reforms. Do you have any kind of introduction you want to give us beyond that?
Well, just taking a close look at chapter 26, you know, they seem to be organized. You know, if you kind of dive into Proverbs, it often seems, you know, kind of random, just a bunch of proverbs, you know, just kind of, you know, sitting there, and it might seem like a random collection. But chapter 26 itself seems to be broken down really into three sections, you know, a starting section on fools and some very almost humorous, so I think they are humorous descriptions of fools and foolish behavior, and then a short section on sluggards, laziness, and then the last part of the chapter seems to focus in on our use of words, gossiping, the eighth commandment. So there is a bit of organization sayings have been put together at least in this chapter as you read through it.
All right. Well, then, beginning at chapter 26, verse 1, like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool.
Yes, this verse is the beginning of this section, which kind of runs through to verse 12 or so, and talks about this disconnect and paints a picture of snow in summer, which does not fit, or rain in harvest again, which doesn't happen. And so in the same way, honor is not fitting for a fool. Honor meaning, praise and being
public accolation or accolades, right?
Right. Being uplifted by your peers, something like that. And a fool in his behavior, in his moral life, is just it doesn't fit for that. And so I think it's an introduction to this little chapter and talking about how fools are both foolish in and of themselves, but also foolish in their relationships, in their place in a community, they are dangerous, so to speak, in either respect, both in their moral life interiorly, but also in the damage they do in a community, in their peers, in families, and so forth.
And it's worth remembering that when we, I mean, the temptation when you hear the word fool is just to think someone is stupid. In the Bible, a fool is not necessarily someone who is intellectually challenged. Right. They're a person who is actually intentionally rebellious against the word. I mean, they disregard the words and wisdom of God.
Right, and I'm sure as you've been working through Proverbs, you know, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord, you know, is the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so it's that, as you said, rebellion, that inability or the refusal to hear God's word and to put it into practice in daily life. So the fools, like you said, we might think of a fool as somebody, you know, bumbling along, maybe doesn't have a lot of intelligence or does silly things. But a fool is one who is on the wrong track, is not, again, hearing the word of God, and even more, as the scriptures think of hearing God's word, is also to be putting that into practice in your life. And so that's the definition of a fool, and we can see it in all of these similes and pictures here in Proverbs and in chapter 26.
Yeah, when I hear the word hear, I think what scripture has running behind that is that word heed. That you know, that you hear in such a way that your hearing leads to the corresponding action.
Right. It's like verse 7 in this. It says, like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So that it's useless. I mean, the proverb might be in their mouth. They might know it. It might rattle around. They might make the sound of the words of a proverb or wisdom or God's word, God's instruction, but you know, it doesn't do anything. It's like a lame man's leg. It just hangs there. And so, you know, when we read this, chapter 26, or any of the Proverbs, you know, it's the temptation is to say, oh, fools, you know, they're out there, or they're the non-Christians, or there's those people. But, you know, as we read these things, whether it's about fools or sluggards or gossip, you know, it's really a warning to us. So, you know, for we, whether it's pastors or faithful attenders of church, you know, there's always that temptation that you know, we make the sounds of the words, whether it's in our prayers, whether it's hearing the scriptures, reading them, studying them, but it's always that temptation to just have them rattle around rather than pray the Holy Spirit that we actually hear those words and that they would have an effect on us and that, as you say, that we would heed them, that they would live within us as God would have them do.
Verse 2, like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. That's kind of a comforting passage, right?
Yes, and, you know, sometimes I get this question, you know, if you're going over Genesis or whatever, and there we think about these blessings and curses that occur, and, you know, are they automatic? Is there some sort of, you know, magic to it or something? But, right, there is a comfort here that if there's a curse that is said or a condemnation or something, a curse that is causeless doesn't have an effect. I mean, it's not as if, you know, somehow we have magic power. A curse without cause doesn't have its power to follow through. And again,
which is a way of saying that you can't write God out of the equation.
That's right.
And he isn't concerned about justice.
Yeah, exactly right. And so that way in Genesis with the blessings and so forth. I mean, it's God who does this. These the human beings don't have this power to do it, right? So it's not magic. We can't conjure these things up on ourselves, and we need not be afraid if, you know, somehow, you know, some curse we think is laid upon us. And, you know, we'd be surprised how many people, you know, we think, oh, that's silly, we don't think that way. But, you know, people do, and you know, it is comforting. And again, the language is wonderful in Proverbs. You know, we all know a sparrow fleeting about, you know, on the branches, not really, settling down in a nest or fly or landing, just flitting around. And that's a curse, and is in the same way. So he's painting a picture.
Verse 3: a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools.
Yes, this a rod, sort of a picture, not necessarily that advocating scourging or whipping, but you know, a symbol, and I think a picture of the need for discipline. That fools are are absenting themselves from God's word, from God's discipline, from God's instruction, his care. And when that happens, you know, God's discipline can be severe. And so a rod for the back of fools, that could be us when we sin. God disciplines and sin brings its consequences. And so that need for discipline, for reproof, you know, I think is all wrapped up in that word, a rod. Just as for a horse and a donkey, the whip and the bridle are not necessarily, you know, over-the-top punishment. They are to keep the horse on the path, to keep the donkey going where its owner wishes it to go. And in the same way, I think that's what the word rod there is really kind of telling us.
The adversity that can befall us from, you know, we acknowledge it comes from it's sort of implied here, from the hand of God. As you ignore his counsel, you don't do that with impunity.
Indeed. And even when we're living, you know, I always think of David and Bathsheba.
Yeah,
and
sure. Story.
And, of course, the wonderful absolution at the end. And, your sins are forgiven. You will not die. But then, Nathan continues. The child that has been conceived will die. So, you know, there are consequences. And in David's life, as you read the story, as it continues, you know, that sin with Bathsheba just, you know, it echoes throughout his life, and it has consequences.
Yeah.
And that adversity which God allows and is a form of his law, which brings us back to him and to his forgiveness.
I always think that when we read that, we should put the emphasis, Nathan's words to David really are, the Lord also has transferred or moved your sin. You will not die.
Right.
But the sin will have its consequence.
Indeed.
All right. And of course, it's the son of David who dies for the sin of David, and that ends up being a big gospel handle all by itself.
Right, right.
Verse 4, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. So here's a classic instance where the Proverbs will point us in opposite directions to hold us together. What's going on there?
Yeah, it's wonderful, isn't it? And it's, you know, you read it and your head's kind of spinning. Okay, well, you know, what are you trying to tell me? But, you know, that there is not necessarily one answer to every situation, you know. Fools, are, according to their folly, can be different. There are, as we say, consequences to different lines of action, and so here the Proverbs are giving us warning according to both tracks of what we might do in a certain situation. So on the one hand, says don't answer according to his folly. If you do, if you go down and start living and arguing with according to his way of life, his wisdom, so to speak, or his understanding, you know, he doesn't have any understanding. He's not going in the path of the Lord. He's not listening to the Lord's wisdom. And if you're going down there on that plane, you're going to end up apart from God and apart from his wisdom. However, you know, you're not to leave the fool unanswered. Verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, engage him, because if you don't, if he's not corrected, then he's going to think, well, I must have it going on, right? You know, and I know what I'm doing, and wise in his own eyes becomes puffed up, and he's even worse off than if you had not engaged him, and you know, the pride that comes so easily to human beings. So, you know, it's kind of baffling on its face, as you said, you know, Proverbs, you know, giving us these both of these roads, kind of covering the bases, I think.
Yeah. Great two verses to hold before your eyes as you deal with and use social media.
Yes,
verse 6.
Wonderful. Yes, that's right. And that's, you're exactly right. I mean, I think verse 4, more perhaps than verse 5, I mean, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. I think, and seriously so. I mean, I think this is a serious issue for Christians as they use social media, and that is, you know, social media can bring out the worst in our instincts and our inclinations, and we really have to be wise as to what issues we engage on social media, how we engage, and whether it's even fruitful in some instances to engage things, because there's something about social media and the conversations and the way we engage that can very easily become different and very easily become unfruitful and, frankly, un-Christian. So
it's fascinating watching it evolve, because we've seen this in our lifetime. I used to be very much an avid blogger, and there were many blogs floating at the same time, and the conversation on the blogs could get heated, but nothing compared to what's happened on Facebook.
You're right.
The interesting thing to me in these two passages that I think the way we need to hold them together and apply them is, don't be a fool yourself in how you're dealing with the fool is quick tempered. He is, he's going to hit that reply button before he has a time to think about it, and he's not concerned about building his neighbor up. He's concerned about showing that he's right and you're wrong.
Right.
On the other hand, there is answering a fool according to his folly that says inviting the person to see. Now, if you take that position, isn't this a logical conclusion of what you've concluded? And let them see the illogic behind some of what they're standing on. But to do it not in the way of the fool, which is, see, I'm right and you're wrong, but in the sense of, can you see that this might be a problem? And thus inviting further conversation, help. I still say, when it comes to theology, I will post things on Facebook. I will not discuss them on Facebook anymore. That's the end of that.
I've gotten to that place, too. And I used to have an active blog, too. And I used to be active on a couple of different forums.
Sure.
It just got so poisonous that it just became counterproductive. And you're right. If we're going to engage in social media, it must be carefully, with gentleness, with respect. But so often, I don't know if it's the day and time in which we live or if it's the medium itself, but it, like you said, it can just be, putting you down or putting one another down or trying to demonstrate that, I'm right or I'm better. And sometimes I've just gotten, I'll just pick up the phone, and call a certain person, and say, let's talk about this, not necessarily, on Facebook or something, but in even email or texting, if congregationally or with a brother pastor, I'll just say, I'm not sure I'm understanding this, so I'm just going to pick up the phone. And then I find the phone conversations go much better.
Yes, yeah. Always the more personal, the better.
That's right.
All right, let's move on then. Verse 6, whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. And you've already kind of dealt with that last verse 7. But verse 6 indicates that, it's foolish to entrust something precious, like a message you want delivered, to somebody who is foolish.
Right. And I think, it speaks to those whom we use as trusted companions, and that we be wise both in church things and in personal things as to, who we trust our matters to and who we do business with, so to speak, not do business with, but those to whom we have relations with and want to do God's work or any kind of work. It's a caution to be careful and to evaluate those things, or else you'll be damaged yourself.
Mm-hmm. Verse 8, like the one who binds the stone in the sling is the one who gives honor to a fool. Again, a very graphic picture. It's like, you make it so that you can't sling the stone, it's bound into the sling itself.
Mm-hmm. This language is wonderful, right? I mean, and so that the whole purpose of the sling is negated by binding that stone. And in the same way, then, to give honor to a fool is just to waste. The stone is wasted in the sling. If it's stuck in there, it can't do its job. It can't do what it's supposed to do. And giving honor to a fool is just is a waste. You know, to give accolades to someone in that position is useless.
One other thought I want to throw out there too is when we hear honor, especially I think in the complex of the New Testament, we have this idea that runs with honor is also amount. It has to do with pay too. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
The elder worthy of double honor who labors in teaching and preaching, that's usually understood as referring to compensation in some way.
Right. Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah.
So I don't know if I don't know of the implication here. If you know the one who pays the fool, that's mm-hmm. just could be there too. Verse 9: Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools.
Yeah, and frankly, I'm not sure exactly what the picture is supposed to be, other than
it's an ouchie.
What's that?
It's an ouchie.
Yeah, it's an ouchie. Right.
But maybe it's an ouchie that should be ouchie if the person had the wits about them to realize that it just happened. Whereas if they're drunk, maybe the impression that's given is they don't even notice that they are right. That it's hurting them. So taking up the wisdom of God into your mouth and not letting it shape your life is something that the drunk person doesn't even realize they're doing. Maybe
right. Right. Yeah, and you know, the drunkard ends up in the thorn bush in any event, lurching about on the path. And then, yeah, I think your application is good. I mean, you're drunk, you can't feel the pain. The thorn is there, and you don't even know it. And so, you know, the proverb in the mouth of the fool again is something that the fool can't make any use of. It doesn't even know that the difference between wisdom and foolishness and doesn't have any sense about it in the same way that a drunkard's not even aware that he's got a thorn in his hand. Yeah, that's good.
Verse 10, like an archer who wounds everyone is the one who hires a passing fool or drunkard.
Yeah, and I get this image of an archer who can't shoot, you know, and so he wounds everyone because his aim is off and he's just throwing arrows everywhere. And if you hire a passing fool or a drunkard, that passing fool or drunkard is just going to be, you know, in the same way, just here and there, passing back and forth on the path, not able to stay on one side or the other, and again, doing damage in the community. And you, by hiring him, then are also responsible for his behavior. And again, is, you know, just kind of hiring somebody, a passing fool, you know, get the idea that it's just some quick, expedient thing. I'm just going to hire this guy, but, you know, it's going to end up being worse for doing it.
All right, we're going to go to verse 11 before we go to our break here at the close of the hour. We will just let these words ring around in our heads. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. We know what, you know, St. Peter picks this up in his second epistle to have us think about. We'll talk about that on the other side of these messages. Hang tight, people loved by God.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsors on this Thursday, June 23rd, 2016. Today's day sponsors are Calvin and Priscilla Lindwedel. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO in honor of their 11th wedding anniversary. Once again, we say thank you to Calvin and Priscilla Lindwedel of Hillsboro, Missouri. Today's Worldwide KFUO day sponsors.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates, host of Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, and I'd like to let you know about a new free resource to assist you and your family as you join together in prayer. Visit lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts to find litanies, table graces, and more to support you in your times of prayer as a family. That's lcms.org/unwrappingthegifts.
On America's college campuses, doors are open to sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The number of international students studying at American schools has more than quadrupled over the past decade. For many of these young men and women, it's their first time living in a free society where they can ask questions about Christianity. You can help answer their questions. Go to lhfmissions.org and partner with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate good Lutheran books into languages these students can read and understand. lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, Messenger of Good News for more than 90 years. Our special guest today, Pastor Gregory Alms, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Catawba, North Carolina. And a reminder to our hearers, feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Shoot an email to KFUO at KFUO.org. Got yours, James. I'm going to wait till we get to the passages that you reference. Or call in locally at 314-821-0850. Around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So, Pastor, this I have to confess, this is one behavior of dogs that I always ask myself, why do I let this in my house? Why? I mean, this clearly is made to live outside, not in my house.
One of those moments where I tell my wife, remind me again why we have dogs.
Yeah. Right. I will confess, Kip and I were laughing about this the other day that I have a dog. Understand. Mm-hmm. I do have a dog, and I love my little dog. It's a stupid little beagle that really, really, really has lived past her life. And I'm waiting for the Lord to take this dog home. It will be the last dog I ever own. But I don't get the so-called comfort dog movement. I mean, to me, when I see a dog, I think smelly, icky. They eat their own vomit. They eat other things that are even worse. I don't want them here.
Very Middle Eastern. I don't think they were held in high esteem in Jesus' day, from what I read.
Right. So, I mean, anyway, now all the dog people out there are going to say,
"Oh, you're going to get some emails."
I know. Hate mail. Save it, people. You're not going to make me like dogs at this age. So the practice, though, of a dog returning to its vomit. He lines that right up with the way, with the habit of a fool coming back to the same thing that hurt him in the beginning. They go right back to it, to their own folly, repeating it. Any thoughts on that?
Well, a couple of things. I mean, it kind of ties in, just as we're talking about it, with this idea of addiction. I mean, I don't know if we need to go far off here, but the definition of addiction, or the classic sort of saying, is doing something over and over again that is going to hurt yourself and is bad for you, and yet you do it over and over and over again. And whether we're talking about classic addiction being that substance abuse or things like that, or just habits that we have, whether they are rise to the level of addictions, but behaviors, what we would call sinful actions, that we return to over and over again, even though intellectually we know this is foolish. Intellectually we know I'm damaging my relationships, or I'm pushing God out of my life, and yet the devil and our sinful flesh can have such a hold on us that we do. We know it's vomit. We know it's bad, and yet we return again and again. The other thing, as you mentioned before the break, was that, St. Peter uses this passage really in reference to false teachers who have come into the church, who have known Christ and the truth, and then have exited out and begun teaching falsity again. And so he says it's better that they had never known at all, rather than have tasted the truth and then depart. So those two things come to mind. I don't know that they're related, but.
All right. Verse 12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. And we have, I am confused. Well, we have Cheryl on the line who had a comment on that verse for us. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm greatly tempted to say something about dogs.
you can like dogs. It's okay.
Okay, dogs are opportunists, and it looks like food. It smells like food. Therefore, I will eat it. I'm always looking for food. I need food to survive. Dogs are better than fools. Because a fool says in his heart, Psalm 14, there is no God.
And a dog says in his heart, this was food once, it could be food again.
Yeah. It was food once, it still smells like food.
Okay.
I have two dogs, so I've put up with that for years now. They're very old. But I was thinking about the verse 12, especially because it seems to contrast a man who is wise in his own eyes. And it says it's more hope for a fool than for him. And so I'm looking at Romans 3, and starting with verse 11, there's a long quote from Psalm 14, and it's basically there's no one that does good, and we're all basically fools, in other words. And but then it goes on and it says, but now the righteousness of God. And okay, but if you're wise in your own eyes, that means you've already made yourself God and you've decided how to be right with God. It's sort of like being self-righteous. And so you don't need the righteousness of God. So you've cut yourself off from God.
Okay, well, let's talk about that one, Cheryl. I think that the key there in wise in your own eyes is pride, right, Pastor? I mean, he's talking about a person who is proud and saying that it's better to be a fool than to be full of pride.
Yes, yes, and I think, you know, this comes up several times in this little chapter. We already dealt with it a little bit in verse 5, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Then this verse 12, and you know, it comes up again about the sluggard in verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes,
right?
And so that, you know, this sin of pride, as you say, and I think Cheryl kind of put her finger on it. You know, the root of pride is to turn your back on God and to have the answers yourself. And being wise in your own eyes is a classic form of sin of you know, being curved inward, and this is in a particular way, being proud in your own eyes, meaning, you know, I think I've got the understanding, I've got the abilities, I can do this, which, of course, as Cheryl said, you know, where's the need for our Lord? Where's the need for God and his truth and his salvation?
Well, it ties right back to the initial temptation and to Eve being wise in her own eyes. You know, she examined the tree, and with her eyes, she determined that it was good, good for food, good to make one wise. And then she acted on her own wisdom, which came from what she saw. The contrast, I think, with eyes is with ears. God invites us to be wise in our ears by hearing what he says and trusting that. We have Jan on the line calling from Atlanta. Jan, I don't know what happened earlier. I apologize.
Oh, I'm at work, and I had to do some work.
Oh, okay. Cool, okay.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
You know, I love those two verses. I puzzled over them. I bothered people about them. Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. I think it's making the point that, especially in this fever pitch political season that we're in, like creating a straw man or advancing an ad hominem argument to obscure the fact that you haven't really answered the question.
Yep.
You know?
Yep. Yep.
You know, I love this quote John Steinbeck said, the threshold of insult is in direct relation with intelligence and security. calling somebody a dummy or a libtard is only insulting if the person has question about his intellect. And so I think it's important to speak to the folly of any issue and not get distracted by the person who is saying the folly.
Amen. All right, Jan, thanks for that comment. And speaking of the, she mentioned a couple of logical fallacies. I have to also add in there the one that just cracks me up. I mean, 99% of the headlines that you'll read about anything related to health fall into the propter hoc ergo, post hoc ergo propter hoc, after this, therefore because of this fallacy. Just because something went in front of it does not follow necessarily that that's because of what came in front of it. It may be. I probably posted one of those today on Facebook. But it is not something that you can state causation for sure that way. And well worth remembering.
And not to get into politics, but at least the tone of our national discourse, you know, kind of mirrors in some ways, although I think our discourse on social media, although, you know, sometimes I think it's overblown that we think, you know, today's culture or whatever is the worst ever, and I think every kind of generation thinks that. But, you know, I do think there's a lot of foolishness and a lot of a lack of wisdom just, you know, on a common sense level and so on the national stage and in the media and social media. And I do think we have to be careful as Christians in our daily lives and in our conversations not to allow that coarseness and foolishness, so to speak, you know, in infect us. I do think that's important.
All right. Now we move to the section on the sluggards you mentioned earlier. Verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Okay, three very kind of comical, as you pointed out at the beginning, Proverbs here. Thoughts?
Yes, they're very picturesque. I mean, very vivid. And, you know, the sluggard kind of crying wolf but not doing anything. You know, he says, you know, there's a lion, but you know, he's just talking. And as the door is turning, so he there still is in the bed, and he doesn't even have enough energy, you know, to feed himself. He can put his hand in the dish, but can't bring it back to his mouth. And so very, you know, this sort of laziness and lack of effort, and we keep kind of connected with the fool who might hear God's word, but again, it doesn't have an effect, and so he's wise in his own eyes, that sort of thing. And, you know, the classic sin of sloth or what we might call sluggardness, which, you know, isn't really laziness, but it's sort of, you know, if there's a lion on the road or in the street, you know, the thing to do is to take action because that lion might hurt your neighbor, and to say there's a lion in the road, lying in the street, not doing anything but just laying in your bed is a, you know, a lack of caring and an indifference, which, you know, it's kind of comical, and I think it's supposed to be comical, these pictures, but, you know, the classic sluggardness or sloth really is a serious thing for, you know, nothing matters, I can't make a difference, I'm not going to do anything, and
right,
that ultimately harms your neighbor.
It runs right down to despair, and I think that in classical Christian literature dealing with this, we would call this the sin of acedia.
Right.
And I cannot recommend highly enough the book The Noonday Devil to talk about the sin of acedia, which is more than just laziness. As you pointed out there, it is this sort of pessimistic, negative outlook on all things that shapes you into inaction. What's the point? Why bother? Boy, we live in an age of acedia. So well worth exploring. The monks had their fingers on that one.
That's right.
Verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly.
Yeah.
Again, you think about the person who just because they know they're right, they won't hear any other response or any other, you know, they won't step out of their frame of reference to look at anything else.
That's right. And so it's a form of sluggardness. I mean, just to listen to yourself, to be complacent with yourself and your own sort of pseudo-wisdom rather than listening to others who can answer simply, who sensibly, who can give you advice, who can give you true wisdom. You're just going to sit there and listen to your own words, wiser in your own eyes.
Verse 17, whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears.
Dogs come back again.
Yeah. And this time they're not just eating their own vomit, but of course, if you accost a dog that's a passing dog, a strange dog, what's likely to happen if you grab it by its ears?
Right. You're going to get bit. You're going to get attacked. Indeed. That's right. And, you know, you mentioned you had a beagle. I don't know about, we have a beagle too. We have two dogs. But the beagle, I don't know about yours, but if you get in between that beagle and his food,
it's ugly.
Craziness. It's like a whole different dog.
Our accosting the dog is when at the end of, you know, we're getting ready to go to bed and the dog has to go outside to go potty. And so, you know, she won't get out of the bed. So you have to literally pick her up. And of course, she will threaten you as you pick her up.
Right.
It's like, you know, oh yeah, you really scare me. You know, you're going to go outside and go potty now.
Right.
But here, it's fascinating to me. This is intention. With the Lord Jesus speaking about blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom, or blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. I always remember, this shows my age, I remember when Kissinger came back from China and quoted the Lord's proverb on TV. So do you try to make peace with a quarrel that's not your help people who are quarreling, or do you stay out of it? Or is this a case where you've got to use wisdom both ways?
Yeah, that's an excellent question. And I think the word meddles might be important. You know, as this proverb, I think, is less about peacemaking than it is about...
Being a busybody?
Being a busybody, right. I mean, I think as these proverbs go on, we're going to hear about, you know, whisperers and... is called gossip. So I think meddling in a quarrel might be less peacemaking as it is, you know, sticking your nose in business that you shouldn't be sticking your nose in. And when you do that, you know, you're going to get, you know, it's going to make things worse. Verse 20, it says, you know, for the lack of wood, the fire goes out. You know, but if there's whispering and quarreling and meddling, you're just going to make things up, and that fire is going to leap up.
Let me go ahead and read up to that so that we have that section to consider. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "I'm only joking." For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. I mean, these had a great deal in common here. First of all, this throwing firebrands and arrows and death like a madman doing that is the person who who lies to his neighbor, deceives them, and then just says, "It's only a joke, man." You ever had it done to you? You've ever done it? I mean, you, how many times we try to use that as an out? It's like, I didn't mean it.
Right. Yeah. And you know, it's, just kidding, right? It's even a thing in texting JK, you know,
right.
JK, just kidding.
Let me stab you and then just say, you know, with my words and then just say, just kidding, just joking.
Right. No. And it happens all the time. I mean, and of course it's not a proverb against humor or joking, of course not. But it's
because the proverbs are full of jokes.
Indeed, even in these sections, it's quite full of humor. But it's about trying to cover up your intent, with saying, "Oh, I'm only joking," and you're kind of covering up what you're really doing, which is to, is to lie or to deceive in verse 19. And as these passages go on, I think there's going to be a theme of of covering up with your words, you know, and your true heart, your evil intent, or whatever it might be, and you're trying to cover it over with words, and that begins there in verse 19. Oh, I'm only joking, when really you are, with your words or whatever your actions are, really hurtful. And
so we meet in verse 20. This person is called the Whisperer. And this is not what do we have on KFUO? The God Whisperer, or the Dog Whisperer. This is the person who speaks quietly to one person what he hears from another person. In other words, the person spilling confidences.
Right, right, and his intent is, you know, to stir up strife, as it says in verse 21. You know, as charcoal and wood for fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife, you know. And so this whispering isn't, you know, whispering good things or helpful comments or anything. It's stirring up strife, it's confidences, it's secrets. And if this wasn't happening, then there wouldn't be any quarreling. But as this whispering and gossiping and sharing of secrets goes on, then quarreling continues and flares up. And so the whisperer is the one who, he's not doing it out in the open. He's not, you know, he's not out in the marketplace saying these things. He's, you know, at the back fence whispering. He doesn't want to appear to be quarrelsome or causing trouble, but, you know, he wants to cause trouble. He just wants, you know, to have that appearance of righteousness and do it, you know, softly, quietly in somebody's ear.
And he gets in verse 22, the danger on the other side, people love to hear stuff mm-hmm. like that. You know, it's like to know something, the joy of knowing something that nobody else knows, and so that you can tell other people something that they didn't know. So he says, verse 22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the innermost parts of the body.
Yeah, that's wonderful. And that's so apt, right? And you put your finger on it and you said, We love that, you know. We love to hear the what's happening, who has done this to this person, or what's going on over in that department or in the neighboring congregation. You know, we love to hear about the strife or at least that's not going on in my congregation. You know, I mean, that's a constant temptation. We love to hear these things, and you know, they're like delicious morsels, right? I mean, we just eat them up. It's a constant temptation.
Yeah, we become addicted to them. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel are fervent lips with an evil heart. Whoever hates disguises himself with his lips and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. All right, this whole set suggests don't just go by what a person says.
Right. Yeah. There, it's the glaze on the outside of a vessel. It's the, you know, disguising himself with his lips, you know, to covering. Verse 26, you know, covered with deception. So it's all of this whole section of using words to disguise what's really going on, you know. And so here is this is kind of a primer on the Eighth Commandment. So here it's, you know, you might be saying righteous things or right-sounding things, but you're, you know, you've got an evil heart in verse 23. You're harboring deceit in your heart in verse 24. In verse 25, there are seven abominations in his heart. You know, 26, you know, his wickedness will be exposed. And so it's just pouring forth language or flowery talk or righteous talk, whereas, you know, in reality, you know, there's hatred, there's deceit inside, in your heart. It's the heart that matters, right? Jesus.
Out of the heart come. Right.
Right, right.
I haven't counted them up. Are there seven things that Jesus lists there? That would be very fascinating if those are the seven abominations.
Well, you know, I was looking at this earlier, getting
Matthew
ready,
15?
And there's a reference back to Proverbs chapter 6, and there are seven abominations listed: haughty eyes, lying tongue, shedding innocent blood, and feet that do evil, heart that wicked plans, false witness, lying, sowing discord. So it's very much the same sort of thing that, you know, it's, and again, we can talk about the Pharisees, you know, the whitewashed tombs. It's not what your words say or what appearance you give, but what's in your heart. And words can be used to hurt people. You can whisper, you can gossip, you can be like the madman who throw firebrands, arrows, and so forth. But you could also be someone whose words seem pretty and nice and religious and be on the inside evil and harboring hatred and deceit.
And when he talks about they'll be exposed in the assembly, the picture of the assembly is always that moment when we stand in the assembly of all people raised on the last day to give an account of our works. And on that day, there is no dissembling. On that day, you can't fake it with your words to cover. I mean, if you've used words as your fig leaves, they're going to be swept away and all be seen for what they really are. And we sing that in not Day of Wrath. What is that? Dies Irae is the one it's built on. The day is surely drawing near.
Right.
And all be seen as they have been, in words and deeds and action. It will be there. Will be exposed.
That's right. The assembly is this note of judgment. That's right. And it points to that last final day when we will all stand up in the assembly. And really, in the end, that means before God, right, in his presence. That's the assembly as we do today in divine service. We stand before him and confess our sins. But in that final day, then everything is exposed. There's no cover left, indeed.
Yeah, and as our Lord warned us very clearly, there is nothing hidden that will not be revealed, that will not be exposed, and that we will give an account for every word that we utter. Every word. That's a terrifying thought. Okay.
It is.
Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and a stone will come back on him who starts it rolling. A lying tongue hates its victims, and a flattering mouth works ruin.
Yeah, verse 27 kind of expounds on what we were just saying about, you know, judgment and the expose of in the assembly, that if you dig a pit, you know, if you do these things, if you flatter with your words or you whisper, you know, you're digging a pit, and eventually you're going to fall back into it, that your actions are going to come back on you. There are consequences for what you do. As the same back, you know, if you start this stone rolling with gossip or flattering or whatever it is, you know, that stone rolling, you know, is going to come right back and roll over you, whether it's, you know, however, you know, those, there are consequences for our actions, in other words.
There are indeed. Now, James had written in briefly, so what spiritual duplicity and how do these verses speak to this issue of deception? I think we've kind of covered that now. A pastor could concealment of one's brotherly love, hateful thoughts, feelings of partiality and hypocrisy be hidden in the pretense of being in Christ? Yes. Can this spiritual duplicity affect dogma and trust in proper orthodoxy? Yeah, of course it can. Whenever that heart is desiring the evil and the mouth is actually covering up, it's something that undercuts the very truth of the gospel we're trying to reach out to others with. So thank you for writing in, James, and thank you, Pastor Alms, for getting us through chapter 26 of Proverbs.
Yes, I enjoyed it very much. And I hope you have a blessed day.
Thank you. People loved by God, remember this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. This is William Whedon signing off for the day.